Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
John 18. If you want to get there this morning, John 18. It's good to see everybody in the Lord's house this morning. Our title for this series is No Matter How Things Appear, Jesus is Still King. I like that title. Not because I came up with it. I just think it's good. It's a good thing to remember. I was talking to Lee Wilson this week. Hey, Lee. She's online hosting. And we kind of like that idea that no matter how things appear, Jesus is still king. And this is a series about valuing the idea that Jesus is still king when friends fail us, when religious leaders fail us, and when political leaders fail us. We're going to see all those things as we go through this series, and this is going to be kind of round two. We are going to talk about this same idea about friends failing us again today. Now, each week, we're also going to review this related verse that I think provides crucial perspective for following Jesus, and it's John 16:33. So look at this and just kind of say it to yourself as I read it. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I think if we would use that verse in our daily lives, we would keep that close to ourselves, it would be really helpful. Maybe not be so surprised when we have tribulation in the world. Maybe remember that Jesus really has overcome the world through what he did on the cross. And that we could have his peace, even in the midst of a storm. And today we're going to continue to explore this big idea that Jesus is still king when friends fail us. Jesus is still king when friends fail us. I sent my slides out this week and somebody sent back, wait, that was last week's big idea. Yeah, right, it's this week's big idea too. I got a lot to say about this and I didn't want to give you an hour's worth of sermon last week, so you're welcome, right? You're welcome. Jesus is still king when friends fail us. After Jesus let himself be captured in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're told in verses 13 and 14. So if you look at John 18, verses 13 and 14, you can follow along as I read this. It says, first, they led him to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So pause there a minute. Before we jump into this farce of a trial before Annas, we have to wade through Jesus being betrayed by yet another friend. All right? Now, last time, the friend we talked about was Judas. We talked about Judas's betrayal. He was the passionate treasurer of the church where Jesus was pastor, who ended up selling Jesus out to the temple mafia. That was Judas's legacy. Sadly, he wasn't the only church member and close friend to betray Jesus. Let's keep going in verses 15 through 17, which say Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And it's interesting, there's no name for this guy. We're in a book where a guy keeps naming people like Malchus, the guy who got his ear cut off, and he's going to talk about a relative of Malchus later. But somehow or another, we get just another disciple. And it's likely that this is the Apostle John himself, okay? A lot of people think that. But there is some debate on that, and you can check the notes if you want to dig into that debate. Moving on. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. So Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest, so that says something about this anonymous disciple, doesn't it? This other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" See the negative question with the negative response implied here. He said, "I am not." Isn't that interesting? Anybody read this and feel like you're outside of a nightclub and bouncer or something? You know, one of those where the door, they kind of slide the thing open. Like, what's the password? Right? It's kind of this scene, isn't it? Only the person guarding a door is this servant girl. Peter also attended the church that Jesus pastored. Chapter 1, we learned he was a founding member of this church. Chapter 6, he pledged full allegiance to Jesus in this church. In chapter 13, he respected Jesus, so much so that he would not let him wash his feet. In Mark chapter 9, he saw crazy, crazy miracles. He even got to see Jesus transfigured and a visit from Moses and Elijah. And in chapter 18, we saw last week, he tried to defend Jesus with a little sword, slice the ear. And so it's kind of a shocking turn of events, isn't it? It's a shocking turn of events for this faithful follower to experience what we're going to call a crisis of faith. And especially to experience this crisis around a charcoal fire outside the high priest's home. It's just a weird scene all the way around, and it's rather shocking. Although, and we've studied the Gospel of Mark before, and if you read the Gospels of John and of Mark together, we're given a picture of a disciple who experienced extreme highs and extreme lows. You know any disciples like that? They're either way up or they're way down. Peter's your guy, if that's you. He's like the church member who sings really loudly on Sunday morning with tears and with hands raised and goes to work and passionately witnesses people, like maybe even shakes that guy in the assembly line going, hey, have you heard about Jesus? And he gets on social media and he's like, you got to get saved, man. He's out there just clicking away on his keyboard, telling everybody he can about Jesus. That's the kind of church member this guy was, this Peter. But, when he's under pressure, or maybe he's more alone at night, his faith starts to waver. Anybody relate? I think we all can relate to that, if we're honest. All of us have moments where our faith wavers, especially when we're alone and we're under pressure. I will be the first to raise my hand to that. I want to consider this morning three takeaways. Wait, that's all the details you're giving us? That's it. We're going to look at three takeaways this morning from this tale of two friends that failed Jesus. Takeaway number one, even zealous friends have faith struggles. Even zealous friends have faith struggles. Now, that may not mean a lot to you until, say, your most Christian-y friend that you have starts falling apart. And then it's going to mean everything to you. So write that down. Even zealous friends have faith struggles. In fact, I want you to think of your most zealous friend right now. We all have them, right? That one friend that, man, they're going to tell you about Jesus every time. They're the people that tell me, when you do my funeral, you better preach the gospel, right? Your zealous friend. Nothing wrong with that, but they're the zealot. They're the passionate one. So think about your most zealous friend. I'll give you a second. You got it? I'll give you one more second. Somebody probably came to mind as soon as I said that, right? Now, picture that same zealous friend having a faith crisis. And you're like, no way. Not my friend. Not my rock. My spiritual compass. And by the way, if that's what you think, then I would ask you, maybe challenge you to think, gosh, is that your friend or is that your Savior? Maybe your friend's already had the faith crisis and you've been through that with them. Maybe they're going through it. I don't know. But here's what I'm going to say to you this morning, and I want you to hear me with all the love that I can muster up. As Christians, we really need to dial back our expectations of one another. I'm not saying we shouldn't urge each other to be on fire for Jesus or telling people about Jesus or doing things that we should be doing, but I am saying that we need to dial back our expectations of one another, especially of leaders. Don't ask me how I know that. Or I'll say it like this, the perceived church pillars. Because not everybody is an official leader that some of us consider to be church pillars, right? Now, not to downplay the harm that bad church leaders can do, because they can really mess things up and mess people up. So no doubt about that. But no Christian should be placed on a pedestal. When I taught high school boys, I'd often tell them, I'd say, you know, if there's hope for like King David and Peter, then there's hope for all of us. They were two really zealous dudes who they had such passion. And this passion made them mighty for God. But it also got them into pickles. Right? The same passion that made King David and Peter mighty for God was the same passion that got them into pickles. Their journeys prove that given the right circumstance, and hear this, given the right circumstance, even fervent believers are capable of times of doubts and times of denials and times of unfaithfulness. Thankfully, we serve a forgiving Savior, not a scorekeeping accountant, right? I mean, I love accountants, and no offense to the accountants tonight, but we have a forgiving Savior. Now, let's go back to that friend you thought of just a minute ago. We're not done with that friend yet. Think about that friend again. You got him? Do you give that friend space to fail? I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the person next to you this morning. I'm talking to you. Do you give that friend that you regard so highly in the faith space to fail? One of the questions that Krista and I like to ask young couples when they're madly in love at, you know, 19, like we were, 29 years today, by the way. So one of the questions we love to ask young couples is, what's your deal breaker? Now, my verse of the day, if you all use the Bible app, there was a verse yesterday that we were all looking at that said something like, you must forgive. And I caught my attention. I'm like, wait, sometimes I think forgiveness is optional, but Jesus says you must forgive. Must. Must. And so we asked young couples, what's your deal breaker? And usually it's infidelity. And we know that the Bible gives some leniency in that area to infidelity, but Jesus also said that it's because you've got a hard heart that you can't forgive infidelity. So you got to wrestle with that too, right? There's some tension in that. What's your deal breaker? That Christian friend that you think is just on the pedestal and could do no wrong and would never doubt or deny or fail, what's your deal breaker in that relationship? Do they have the space to fail? Or is your relationship contingent upon them never messing up? And by the way, we're not really loving people if we are expecting something in return. That's a different word. But it's not godly love. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, it says, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. Is that what we do? I mean, is that us? Gently and humbly helping people back on the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. I'd say a lot of us are just sinning in a different way a lot of times in these situations. Trying to help people with our pointy fingers. Share each other's burdens, Galatians says, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. This leads to takeaway number two. We all need a crisis to undo us. I'm going to let you sit with that a second. We all need a crisis to undo it, to undo us. Verse 18, John 18, 18. It says, the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. Don't think about it being cold in the Middle East, but it was. And they were standing and warming themselves, and probably nighttime as well. Peter also was with them. And I want you to skip to verses 25 and 27. We'll come back and get the rest next week. They said to Simon Peter, you're also not one of his disciples, are you? He denied and he said, I'm not. How many denials is that so far, by the way, if we're keeping count? That's two. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of this man whose ear Peter cut off, asked, wait, didn't I see you in the garden with Jesus? And Peter again denied it. How many is that? Three. And the rooster crowed. You remember, Jesus predicted this crowing, right? After three denials. Now, after decades of Bible study and some betrayals at the hands of church people and helping many people through crisis, I've come to believe that we all need the rug pulled out from under us sometimes. That's what I think. You can feel free to disagree, but I kind of think I'm right on this. We all need the rug pulled out from under us sometimes. In fact, I would say more than once. I mean this, if faith is never tested, if you haven't wrestled with God while wanting to punch someone, or indulge a sinful desire. I mean, if there's never had to be a choice between God and, then you've really not experienced the infinite value of knowing Jesus. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3, by the way. Now, Romans 5, Paul also says that our trials build experience. Trials build experience. Peter said it the same way, kind of equated it to like gold going through fire and being refined. But Romans 5 says trials build experience. And then experience is how you get character. So if you want character, you got to have experience. And if you want experience and character, you got to have trials. Doggone it, man, that stinks, right? And eventually, what produces out of all that is hope, according to Romans 5. Trials are how God helps us become holy like Him, because we're not. He guides us through pride-shattering events in our life that force us to face and confess the parts of us that we hate. Anybody have parts of you that you hate? I do. I have parts of me that I hate. I'm not saying I have parts of you that I hate. Parts of you that you hate, or that you deny, or those parts you want to hide. Don't you love it when Jesus starts working in those places where you're like, no, 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 just stay out of there. You take Peter, for example. His fervor turned into fear the night God used a servant girl by a campfire to unmask his true nature. And how admirable passion was blurring his vision for Jesus. Can you imagine being so passionate that you're maybe a little too passionate and you're not seeing Jesus through your passion. Pastor Bruce Milne reminds us, he says, this terrible, humiliating failure was no surprise to Jesus. Aren't you glad for that line? I love that line. This humiliating, terrible failure was no surprise to Jesus because he knew what was in Peter. In his denial, Peter is being brought face to face with himself, his inner evil, his moral helplessness. In that discovery, however, there is hope. So when Jesus confronts him with it later, Peter no longer trusts in what he knows, but falls back upon what Jesus knows. The cross which brings Peter to an end of himself is the cross that raises him up to God and his purpose. The cross which brings Peter to an end of himself is the cross that raises him up to God and his purpose. For us, as for Peter, failure need not be final. This leads us to takeaway number three. Takeaway number three. Failure never has to be final. I marveled for days over this sentence. I'm just going to read this sentence to you that came from a commentary by a guy named Professor Gary Burge. Sometimes I quote him. I'm going to quote him right now. And I marveled for days about this. He says, the denials of Peter convey something important about the frailty of discipleship and the sovereign knowledge and sustaining power of God. One more time. The denials of Peter convey something important about the frailty of discipleship and the sovereign knowledge and sustaining power of God. We do not like to think about being frail disciples, do we? There's a song we sing, you know, Jesus, I'm frail and so very weak, right? Some of us don't like to sing that. I don't like weak. It's like the song that says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Jesus told believers in John 15, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Unless you remain connected to me, you can do nothing. So, in God's economy, we always need Jesus. In God's economy, nobody is beyond redemption. In God's economy, everyone is more than the sum of their failures. Everyone. Because Jesus died in our place, our worst moments never need define us. That's the good news of the gospel. I want you to think with me for just a minute. You know that 13 books of the Bible were written by a guy whose rap sheet included murdering Christians? How many knew that? 13 books of the Bible written by a guy whose rap sheet includes murdering Christians. Which, by the way, is more than enough in this world to get you canceled. Right? Because our world, we prefer this idea of closure over redemption. And God's economy is different. In Paul's case, Jesus took the death penalty that he deserved. Let's go to that next screen. In Paul's case, Jesus took the death penalty that he deserved. So what about Judas and Peter? Because we're talking about, you know, the past and people that, you know, following Jesus now. So what about Judas and Peter? Well, we know that both of them were crushed to tears after failing their friend. Grieved beyond imagination. And they grieved this friend who, according to John 13, had loved them both to the end. Remember that? They loved them to the end. Not just Peter, not just the 11 good ones, right? He loved Judas to the end as well. And so why did Judas take his life, as we know the story goes, while Peter came back to Jesus and wrote two books of the Bible? I think the answer is because Peter remembered and believed what Jesus said. You say, what did Jesus say? Well, you might remember that fight they had about who was greatest. You remember that? Right after that fight, Jesus said to the 12, and now you can look at the verse and maybe disagree with me, but I, again, think I'm on to something here. Jesus says to all 12 of them, he says, Satan has, at least in the hearing of all 12, he says, Satan has asked to sift you each like wheat. Excuse me. Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. You hear that? Each of you. Not just Peter, because he addresses Peter, but he does it in front of everybody. Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. I didn't realize how hard that verse was to read. My goodness. But I've pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me, Jesus is so hopeful here in his prayer for Peter, and I think for the others, he says, strengthen your brothers. And again, I know it sounds like Jesus only prayed for Peter there, but if he pleaded for an alternative to the cross, then I don't think it's a very big stretch to think that he prayed for Judas's faith too. I think to the very end, he wanted Judas to repent. But I'm going to have to digress here because I got to finish. In your next crisis of faith, and this is what I really want you to hear in our closing, is in your next crisis of faith or your friend's next crisis of faith, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember this, that if Jesus loved Judas to the end, and we believe that he did, then that's how he loves you too. And that's how he loves your friend. In our day, a crisis of faith goes by many names. We use the terms like deconstructing faith or disenculturization or disenculturation or reconstructing faith. And I put links in the notes that I think all of us should read. If you haven't even thought about that subject or you're not aware of those subjects, you should read the links I put in the notes. I also love one of the quotes from one of my favorite authors in this first article about deconstructing faith. He says, perhaps instead of focusing on whether our faith is weak or strong, we should give more attention to whether our faith is impatient or patient. A patient faith can withstand seasons of ups and downs, strengths and weaknesses, but an impatient faith can't. And I've also, by the way, added some other exceptional links and stuff in the quote section of our sermon notes, so if you normally don't read those, this might be a great week for you to start. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking this morning for something that some people say is dangerous to pray. Some would say we shouldn't even pray for this, but God, I want to pray this morning that you would give us patience. Father, I pray you give us patience with ourselves and patience with each other. Lord, I get why people don't pray for patience because the Bible says trials produce patience. However, as we heard earlier, trials are also how you mature our character and build our hope. It's funny to me how we love success stories, but we never want to be the one who struggles. Of course, when experiencing a crisis of faith, we can feel so isolated, like hypocrites, especially when we're in this room on Sunday mornings. And Lord, I also know how awful it feels to be betrayed by a friend. People you never thought would do that, you never saw it coming. However, Lord, stories about people like Judas and Peter prove that Jesus understands and can expertly guide us through the awkwardness and the pain. Not only can he help us endure in faith, but his death for sin resolved whatever would prevent us from offering mercy and grace to one another. Dear God, may more churches become places of refuge for wounded people. So instead of firing wounded sinners or shooting at wounded sinners, people who fail, people who betray us, Lord, that we would humbly take inventory of our hearts, confess our similarities to Judas and Peter, and realize that we're only as strong as our connection to Jesus, so that we can love people to the end like our Savior did. Amen.